We're going to kick that off this morning, and Joel Looney is going to intro that for us, along with a song as usual. So here we go.
It's such a good vibration.
Guys are missing some good stuff up in the loft with Raymond up there. He disappeared right after I said that. There wasn't anything exciting going on up here, but you missed it up there. So obviously, as we're starting the Gospel of Mark, what better to start off with than Marky Mark? Look no deeper in the song than that. So we're starting this series, and we've called it Marked by Jesus. There's a little pun for you. When you talk about something being marked by something, there's this sense that that's what identifies it, right? Kind of identifying characteristics or whatever. Certainly with Marky Mark, we know that he was identified by the fact that he looked really good without his shirt on. What is it that we are marked by, though? What are we known for as Christians? That's part of what we're going to be talking about today. What are we known for? Well, a lot of things, and hopefully some of them good. Raymond mentioned last week that John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard Movement, used to talk a lot about the times, the period of time before he met Jesus. And one of the things he would say was, if I ever met a Christian in those days, I didn't know it, because he must have been undercover, right? There's this sense in which maybe we're sometimes a little bit harder to identify than we ought to be. But what is that that sets us apart? If you'll remember, so Christianity itself didn't kind of start as its own thing. It wasn't its own religion. It kind of branched off of Judaism, right? And so during the first century, when Christianity was first kind of becoming its own thing, there was a lot of questions about, okay, well, what makes us Christians? What are we that make us different? How will people know who we are? And so the first Christians, of course, were Jewish, and the Jews had lots of distinguishing characteristics as far as what made them Jewish, and it was very apparent by the things that they ate, the holidays that they practiced, the Sabbath, all of these sorts of things that made them very different from the cultures around them, right? One of the things that they always used to go back to was the act of circumcision. It was like, well, we do this surgery, and that makes us that sets us apart and identifies us as followers of Yahweh, right? So the early church was struggling, obviously, with what set them apart, and a lot of Christians in the first century were saying, well, we should be circumcised too. We should still be doing these Jewish things because that's what sets us apart. That's what identifies us, are these Jewish things about being circumcised or whatever else. And so that's one of the reasons why, if you read in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks a lot about circumcision. Because people were continuing to make a big deal about it. So in Romans, he says, though, that circumcision maybe is not exactly what we understand it as Christians, that there's kind of this new circumcision. He says that it's this work that the Holy Spirit does, and it's an internal work, right? He says, don't you see, this is Romans 2 in the Message translation, don't you see it's not the cut of a knife that makes a Jew? You become a Jew by who you are. It's the mark of God on your heart, not of a knife on your skin that makes a Jew, and recognition comes from God, not legalistic critics, right? So he's saying that what circumcision really is, as far as the mark of God that sets you apart, ultimately that's this internal spiritual reality, right? He expands on some of this idea and takes it in a different direction as well in Galatians 6 when he says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. So basically, whether you are or you're not, that's not the point. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. So he says that what really matters is this new creation, or what the Bible other places talks about is resurrection, right? Which is where we'll be headed today in terms of what we're talking about. But Paul very much points out that, again, the cross leads to resurrection, and it's not circumcision that marks us, this external circumcision, but what he brings it into this new area is talking about the marks of Christ, right? He says, I bear on my body the marks of Christ. So this is interesting. He's talking about his actual kind of scars on his body, and he points to these as kind of being the evidence that he not only believes in this cross of Christ, but it's something that he lives out, that this is a man, again, who endured not only hatred and mocking and the disdain of people around him, lies spoken against him, but somebody who actually endured physical harm to his body as a result of this message that he was believing in. It was a message that he embodied, this message of the cross, right? The message of sacrificial love and of resurrection. Certainly in the book of Acts, he says that he was on trial for his belief in the resurrection, that this is what was putting him at odds with others, and as a result of that, he was in great danger and went through a lot of suffering as a result of that. So Paul was stoned, beaten within an inch of his life for the message. And here he's saying that what is the real proof and evidence of his belief are these physical marks on his body. It's kind of interesting. In the Gospel of John, you know, we have doubting Thomas who wants proof of the resurrection and that Jesus is alive again. And he says, look, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I'm not going to believe. So, of course, then says a week later, Jesus came and he says, look, you know, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. So Paul is ultimately kind of saying the same things. He's saying the proof of this resurrected life in me, that I'm participating in this resurrection life of Jesus, are in fact these physical scars that I bear on my body, right? That's kind of the proof of this love of God that testifies to the resurrection power of Jesus working in me and through me. So what we're saying this morning is that we're marked by Jesus when our scarred lives bear witness to the cross. Culturally, we're always tempted to believe that the good news of Jesus is evidenced in our life in terms of these good decisions that we've made, you know, in kind of our lives appearing very much together, right? That everybody, you know, speaks well of us, that we have all the trappings of success, kind of this Botox Christianity, right? No wrinkles, no marks, no scars, the hashtag blessed kind of situation, right? And Paul seems to be saying the exact opposite. And in fact, he goes so far as to say that he boasts about the cross of Christ. He boasts about the persecution that he's gone through, that in some sense he's saying kind of, you know, what I'm putting on Facebook are these gnarly scars that I got when they stoned me, you know. That basically, you know, in marketing they talk about branding. There's this sense that what Paul is saying is that the brand of Christ is more like a cattle brand seared into your flesh than a cool logo on a t-shirt, right? There's something a little more dangerous and a little deeper than what we tend to associate with, well, what really marks us as people of God, right? That, in fact, it's when we show grace to people and they spit in our face, right? It's when we love our enemies and pray for our persecutors. It's when we give till it hurts and yet we keep on giving, right? It's that life of sacrifice for the sake of love that defines us as Christian, and we bear those scars on our hearts, right? Who among us hasn't loved somebody that didn't deserve it and then gotten some scars out of the deal, right? And that's the most unnatural thing that I can imagine, right? The idea that you would do good to somebody who did evil to you. That revenge and selfishness seem to be kind of in our nature. That when we choose something else, we're participating in almost this new creation, right? Where you're reversing the pattern of nature that always seems to take us towards negativity and destruction, right? That there's this sense that this forgiveness is kind of a foretaste of eternity, and we're participating in that resurrection life right now as we choose to do good to those who would do us harm, right? As we choose to continue to sacrifice, even though it seems to be hurting us. So we understand that the mark of Jesus always aims at bringing resurrection life. then on the one hand, this seems kind of depressing and distressing, this idea that we're saying, hey, you're going to suffer and you're going to bear some scars as you follow Jesus. But on the other hand, it's moving us towards something. That the suffering's not without purpose. The cross is about transformation, right? It's about how when somebody chooses the path of self-sacrifice, that those cycles of violence and bitterness are stopped dead in their tracks. That when we let the old self die and choose this new way of life, we experience a new start, right? A fresh start and a new beginning. That it opens up these new possibilities in life, in our relationships, and in our world at large, new possibilities, new ways of interfacing and interacting with reality that ultimately are going to culminate with resurrected bodies in eternity, right? So that reality of resurrection is something we're looking forward to in the future, but it's something that is happening right now. And the fact that we would choose to be different and choose forgiveness, choose self-sacrifice now is evidence that that resurrection life is already at work within us. Which is why Paul can say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation is come. The old is gone and the new is here. He's not saying your bodies have already been resurrected, but he's saying somehow you're a new person. And that's evidenced by the fact that the Holy Spirit is within you, working all of these sorts of things up in you. That joy in the midst of tragedy, right? Forgiveness in the midst of pain and betrayal. That there's these new things that are happening that are coming from some other place. Obviously coming from God, because these aren't natural things. So there's this sense that we're already inhabiting this new creation. So these bodies, again, like Jesus, this is the other thing that's interesting. Jesus, in his resurrected body, still had these marks and these scars on him, right? That's significant. That's significant because it says that there's something in that. There's something powerful that the Bible would say that God, that Jesus, at the right hand of God the Father, in sitting in heaven, still bears the marks of the cross. And so the Gospel of Mark, which we begin today, it's all about these new beginnings, right? And these new beginnings don't always happen like we think they are, right? And resurrection life is not something that just happens without pain. There's a path that we're on that actually testifies to the resurrection itself right now. And so we're beginning in Mark, and Mark is sort of the beginning when it comes to the Gospels. Most scholars think that it's the oldest Gospel, and so what you're seeing here as we go through Mark is you're seeing what was most important, what the first Christians were saying, hey, this is what makes us like Jesus. This is what we're pointing to, and it was always through the cross to resurrection, and so that's where we're headed this morning. We're talking about the beginning, right? And sort of in the timeless words of Julie Andrews, we start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. And on that, I'm going to welcome up Raymond McDonald.
Thanks a lot, Joe. Appreciate that. Chicken fried pie, Captain Crunch, carton of bologna meal, and a box of squash. That's all that put together today. Where do we get when Paul says that I am continuing to be involved, to participate in the sufferings of Christ that have not yet been fulfilled? I'm using several versions there. For the purpose of the church and the people of the church, we understand this is part of the resurrection life that's there. And as we continue in this whole idea of resurrection, Mark's whole point as we look at the Gospel of Mark is driving us towards the resurrection. The ending that you've read for the Gospel of Mark, or endings, have probably been put on there much later. But still, the whole thing is moving towards the resurrection of Jesus. He wrote the book from the back to the forward. And everything he's going to do is going to push us towards looking at that. He's going to use certain words that continue to put it out there immediately. He's going to use words like rise up, raise, these kind of things. Everything Mark is doing is putting us there. By the way, Mark being attributed to the John Mark, who was kind of a secretary to Peter, Whether or not he really wrote it or not, that's really kind of hard to prove, but that's what they attributed it to early in the second century when Papias, who referred to it being written in Mark. In those days, they wanted to have these Gospels always bear the name of someone who would be noted. It certainly helps to do that today. We like to have those people write in the foreword of our books and to back us up. In this case here, as we look, we'll say Mark wrote it and refer to that in that sense. I want you to understand that when I say, what is your favorite gospel, most of you aren't going to say Mark. Why? Because it's kind of short. It doesn't have anything in it. It seems to be kind of broken up and doesn't give me all I want. And that's what I said. I don't like it. I never read it at Easter because you won't have much to read if you do. You won't read it at Christmas because there is no nativity scene in it. You're going to step away from Mark because it's not giving you all the little Western historical knowledge you want to have. The thing is, it's our first gospel. It's written earlier than the others. Matter of fact, most believe that the writings that would go into Matthew and Luke were taken mainly from Mark. The Germans would say it was written in Aramaic, and they called it Q. I don't know why, but they did. Actually, the German word for source was starts with Q. I will not try to pronounce it. My point is that Mark would be the earliest, and he's getting something down there to let those people remember Jesus and point them towards, he's an evangelist, point them towards this understanding of resurrection life. So as we go through it, it's not always as much as what is written as what is left out. That also shows what this gospel is trying to point us toward. So we'll try our best not to be cross-referencing with other gospels because we might just miss what Mark is trying to say to us. You know, if Mark wasn't so stupid, he would have known Jesus was born in a manger. Believe me, he knew that. The writer knew that. So let's begin, if we can, today. With Mark 1:1, we could be here for 3 years. We don't know. Come back in 3 years, you'll know. No, hopefully we'll get through this quickly. Probably today we'll finish up the Gospel of Mark right here. Not. Today I think we're just going to use this verse. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Now let's spend 30 minutes on that. I'm just scaring you half to death, aren't I? The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, Son of God. Now, obviously, if you look at the Greek, the way this is written, which I believe it was written in Greek, and even though there's some idiomatic differences between the way someone who was Aramaic might speak, I believe it was because that was the lingua franca of the day, meaning that was what people who wrote and wanted to be read would write in. But nevertheless, in the Greek, it just says beginning. Not the beginning, not a beginning, just beginning. And it's going back to that sense of the Hebrew Bible that says beginning. This is the beginning of something new. Almost like the creation of the entire world. Today, Mark is saying this story starts a new world, a new beginning. Right here. This is what it is to begin again. This is what resurrection is. Resurrection life is the beginning of a new life. Most of us are waiting to die to get resurrected. We've talked already. This is not what exactly the gospel is trying to say. The good news is that the resurrection life has come already in Jesus Christ and is available today, fully recognized and realized at the return of Jesus Christ, but starts today even, that things change. If you come to know Jesus Christ and they didn't change, either you are Jesus, which I doubt, or you're not recognizing that there's something to change. I think some of this is because our whole idea and understanding of the gospel, the good news, has been ran through a Western evangelical understanding of what it means to be a believer, which is great. I was too. But there's more. It's a prism that with light hits, it shines different ways, an understanding that begins to shine to us what it means to be resurrected. And that's what we're trying to say. What did those brand marks of Jesus look like? Just suffering? What does it mean to have the mark of Jesus? What does it mean to be moving towards a resurrection life? That's what we're hoping to show as we go on this here. So as we see this today, this new creation is there. He says in verse 2, by the way, the word good news is the word gospel. And for those of you who are old like me, you remember getting that little Bible that said the good news. And everyone said, you can't read that. That's not a holy Bible. It doesn't say gospel. It said good news for modern men. All right. Of which now we're no longer modern. We're postmodern. So a Bible, good news for the postmodern man would be good. And then one for the women too. You can get that. So as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Now the truth is, he just used three verses from the Torah. And there only one is from Isaiah. But he puts them together under the voice of Isaiah because he's going to use a large name to get your attention. But he starts this here. He starts with this here when he says, the messenger I'm sending ahead of you comes from Exodus. This messenger, if you have your Bibles with you today, I'm not putting all of these up there. If you got your Bibles, maybe you'll enjoy turning to Exodus right there. And again, I'll give you the Exodus 23:20. I'll give you just a second there real quick. It's very important, and we'll try to move quickly through that. For those who previously marked your Bibles like me, it should be easy. But without glasses, it's not. So, all right. 23:20, and I'll read this here. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and bring you to the place I've prepared. This is from the Exodus. They're talking to the people who are in Egypt, who are coming out of Egypt, out of the, being chained basically into slavery, and God is setting them free, and setting them free. I'm a Trinitarian. All right, here we go. So I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and bring you to the place that I have prepared. This is certainly what the Gospel of Mark's alluding to, but let's pick up what the other people of that day would have understood because they knew the Torah really well. They would have understood, pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion since my name is in him. This whole idea of I am sending someone to prepare a way for you, by the way, better listen to him. You understand, it sounds really sweet, but it's got a bit of bite to it. You need to follow this way that's being set forward that is there. He goes on and says this here. He is a voice calling in the wilderness. First of all, he'll say, he'll prepare a way for you. Let me get to that one. Malachi 3:1. He's quoting Malachi 3:1. Now, if you don't know Malachi, it's the last book of your Old Testament. In those days, they wouldn't have called that the Old Testament. It was the Torah. They didn't have any other thing to read. And in Malachi 3:1, you may be remembering Malachi 3 because we used it in our tithing series. But if you look at Malachi 3:1, what you're going to find here is he says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Again, beautiful. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, if you're reading with me. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. How beautiful this is as we know Jesus is coming. And those who would have heard that would have known. But who can endure the day of his coming? Oh, no, I hate it when they do that. Who can stand when he appears? Certainly not me. For he will be like a refiner's fire, a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the Levites. That was the governing priests who were there. If you're purifying them, it's going to be tough for the rest of us. And refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. Understand this issue now. I'm going to prepare a way for you. By the way, it's a purifying way, which cuts right into what we're saying. The resurrection life is going to have obedience. It's going to have purification in there. We don't like these words because Jesus loves you and forgives you and you're going to heaven. It's all good is the message we're used to. But as we live this life that's one of resurrection life, it has these things that are challenging us to have the brand marks of Jesus. He'll go on and say this here. He's a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Well, as we see this voice that we're calling, now we're going to get into Isaiah. Isaiah 40, where it says, comfort, comfort my people. Isaiah 40, verse 1. I'm giving you a chance to put your thumb right in the middle of your Bible where you might find Isaiah. You'll probably hit Psalms and get mad at me. But he says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Understand, this understanding of sins for Jerusalem would have been in this here. They had been taken into captivity, and to them, that was the sin of their country, taken into captivity and allowed to return back. But when they return back, things certainly have not ever been the way they were when they left. So things aren't paid yet. But this going back to this, it's been paid. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. These verses here would sum up three things. Number one, the preparation of our life. Purgation, meaning that we go through things that we're going to be challenged on, that's going to bring us to righteousness. If we're not challenged, we don't generally turn around and do anything. And then comfort, his comfort as he walks with us. Mark wants us to understand that this voice of comfort is calling, saying, yes. I always say this here, when we're dating Jesus, he turns the light on, man. And some of you ladies know, you got to get your makeup on before the date gets there. And maybe you ain't got your makeup on, and boom, the lights come on. Can we get the light down? He can't help it. He's not trying to show you how many moles you got. He just is light. And when he is near us and we're in his presence, we are touched by his nearness. But as many in the days of Moses would say, they were afraid of the Lord's presence, because the Lord's presence will demonstrate those flaws in our life. And we need to know two things, and I think Andrew Murray said this here, is we need to realize that we have sin and that it destroys our life. And then we need to know that we are forgiven. And the one who is demonstrating those flaws is the one who says, let me take them away, so that we can draw near to this one who's calling out. And if you don't know this good news, if you don't know this Jesus, if the only Jesus you know is the one that you quoted in Sunday school class, so many grown men I talk to today and go, I never knew a Jesus who loved me. Which one did you know? I said in the speech, and I saw all these worship leaders, and the man was saying, Jesus loves you. And these worship leaders are going, oh, and I thought, what have you been singing? Jesus hates me, this I know. No. But we realize we can't capture the depth of his love for us, the depth of it, if we do not realize that he has come in preparing a way, purging and cleansing with comforting words. I'm preparing a way for you, and not just to heaven, but a way for you in life. I know your life. I know what you were given. I know the things that were there. And I'm preparing that way for you. Now, in this case here, we see it's John preparing the way and making those paths straight. But we see this here, it says, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A baptism of repentance. Yeah, that's an old word that no one likes to use anymore. But that's the way forgiveness of sins happen. Because if I don't repent, I'm not even agreeing I got a problem. I like the way I look. We like the man's warehouse. You're going to like the way you look. But generally, that's Satan's words to us. You're going to like the way you look. I got it all planned out for you. I got this hot-looking chick, and you're going to live in the big house, which ends up living in a van down by the river. Sorry, couldn't pass that one up. See, See, the baptism that we see here of John, first of all, is a corporate one. And I want to tell you, if we are really well fed on the whole idea of our individual salvation, and we love it. Jesus is in my heart, man.
Woo!
But no one would have understood, as all of these Israelites were called out to a river to be baptized, they're not repenting for smoking dope or whatever they got going on, or malt liquor, or winking at the girls at the school, whatever. They're coming down because they realize as a country, something's awry because this isn't the way he said it would be. We've never come back. We came back away from Persia as Babylon would go into Persia. And we came back and we built a temple. But guess what? It didn't look anything like the old temple. And we're back here in our land, but we've never been our own people. For just a while, they got a glimpse of it with the Hasmonean dynasty that was there, with the Maccabean revolt that was there. Some of you might know those stories. Actually, they were near history for Jesus. Within 100 years of Jesus, this revolt had taken place, and Jerusalem had found its own self, even independent for just a short time, but it didn't last long, and the way it came about was much violence, not just against the Romans, but against each other. There was martial law. You came to know God by the sword, if you will. And it didn't last long. And I think the people were saying that that didn't work. It didn't get us anywhere. You see, most of us want our life with God to be perfect, and we're willing to do whatever it takes to get it there, you see. And it don't work. We can't beat Jesus into our kids. Well, I'm trying. Hit them harder. If there are any CPS officials at this time, you could please release yourself. Isn't that to say that we need a God of comfort to come and move in our homes, in our life? And he has sent this Jesus Christ, who's not even on our scene yet, and time's running out this morning, that we can realize that things aren't right. And I can weigh myself on the scales and point over here. I know why it's not right, because I did this and I did that. But there's coming this understanding of, holy, it's not right, and we come together as a unit, corporately, individuals, but corporately we come. And these Israelites would have come and said, we want our nation changed. And for them to understand this whole idea of baptism, that's what the Gentiles did. We are God's people. We are the Israelites. But something's not right here, because we still live oppressed. And we still live underneath the thumb of another strong power, this time Rome. And we're confessing our sins. We're not right. We need you. I can't get it done the way I've always done. There's a way that I've known, and may a man's ways, his leans on his own understanding. But God directs the steps. And we need God to direct our steps. The resurrection life begins with renouncing sin and returning to God. And when we write that down, they're renouncing this whole sense of getting back and saying, this was the way I used to believe. And I say right now in front of all of you, I don't believe that anymore. I don't give that way of life my allegiance anymore. And that may sound like, hey, I'm going to confess my sins here, pornography or this, that, and the other. But it's a way of life that says, my way or the highway. And we're looking for a highway that cuts through the desert that is God's way in our life. And it's so much more than one sin. It is a way that we perceive life and realize I want all of him, and I'm willing for him to come in and jack it up and turn it around for me to lose money, even if that's what he's got to do. Because I want him and I need his way in my life. My city needs him. My country needs him. My state, even believe it, Texas needs him, as perfect as she is. This is what's bringing people out to the river. This is why people are putting themselves there, because they realize the way of life that they've had doesn't work, and no one's offering that way of life. No one's got the answer. There's another one who has it but Jesus Christ. You can have a plan, and it can seem good, seem right to a man. But the one who makes the way is the one who says, don't provoke me. Stand with me, because I'm telling you what's right. If I tell you a rooster dips snuff, look under the wing for the tin. I'm one who is a purifier, because I'm not. I love you right where you're at, but I'm not leaving you where you're at. But I'm a comforter, and I'm not here to tell you how bad you are and to scold you and to give you shame and guilt, though those things come with some of the decisions we make. You need some shame. If you're going to walk out in the street naked, you need enough shame to go back in and get your clothes on. But once you got them on, you can be happy. You know, Peter, the moment that he sees Pentecost and he sees a Spirit move, he preaches this. He says, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come to the Lord. Acts 3:19. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And I would say to you, brothers and sisters, right now, that the way of the Lord, the resurrection life, starts with this right here, saying, I am giving him my life, and I'm saying, come and take my sins. And that means the ones that are coming, I continue to confess them because I want to be purified, but I need to know this here. You love me. You've forgiven me. I can come to you, have a relationship with you, and if I can't get this whole idea of forgiveness down, that I'm forgiven, I can't move towards this resurrection life. If I can't die to myself and turn around and say, I'm coming back to you, God, some said, well, I've never been to God. I'm going to say, yeah, you were. He made you, and he made you in his image, and you're returning back to the image he's called you to be. You weren't the devil's image. You're his image. And I'm returning back to you, because I'm going to tell you, when you just turn, he's right there. And in my life, I lived 12 years walking away from the one whom I knew. And I just kept waiting to get good enough to get back. And I want to tell you, if you can get good enough to get back, you don't need him. But you'll never be good enough to get back. Just turn around. I want you to meet me here. I'm willing for you to change my life. And get ready for a lot of snot and a lot of tears. Amen. Why would they listen to this crazy man out in the desert? It was right away, the first thing they knew is he's not part of the ruling class. This guy here's got a camel hair jacket, but that's before they were cool. I think they're not cool again, guys. Hold on to them. They're coming back. Eating, he got locust breath and stuff. He ain't the guy you want to hang out with for party time. He's out in the desert. He's away out here. But I'm going to tell you what drew them is this. If I told you there was a guy who was going to give a political speech and he was wearing a top hat, you would know Abraham Lincoln had something to do with it. They knew it was Elijah. Maybe he wasn't Elijah, though some couldn't even tell the difference. He was coming in the spirit, the form, the way that Elijah came. One out there, one weird old dude who was ushering in something new. They also would have known this here, that Elijah got scooped up by a fiery chariot. I like that. That's where chariots of fire come from. You got that music up here? I could. I run because it brings God pleasure. But the thing is they knew that after Elijah comes Elisha. And if you're not familiar with this in your Old Testament, read your Old Testament. Read your Bibles. Find a way, because understanding this gospel is speaking to you with images that they would have known, that if we don't read, we don't get. But Elijah hands over to Elisha, and they got names that are similar, so you can be very confused. And everyone knew that when his mantle dropped on Elisha, he was the man. But he never was Elijah. He was kind of a poor man's Elijah. Not in this case. John wants us to know that's not the way it works. He says this here. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. Some of us say, well, I got that. And he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I. The straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. By the way, to untie someone's sandals was a disgusting job. And I'm not even worthy to do the most disgusting job. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John wants us to know that this one who comes after me, I'm making a way, but he's really going to make the way. I'm preaching about forgiveness of sins. I'm the purification. But this one here really is the one who is a purifier, the one who can come and wash you clean and that the spots are gone. He can do it. I comfort you somewhat, but he truly is the comforter. For he's going to bring the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside the comforter. And for those of us who are going and bearing the brand marks of Jesus, you're going through it, even as we walk through this, moving towards understanding a part of the resurrection life, that this comforter is speaking to you even now. That's what he's doing. And this morning, I've found myself running short of my other 2 points, so we'll get them next week, which means I'll just party all week. But I'm not going to hold you here captive that, because I think it's a good word today as we stop. Let the one who is coming after him begin to speak to you now. Let these words of understanding that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one stands here as someone who can say, I've done it, I've arrived. Paul would even say, not that I've attained to any of these things. But I'm trying to live my life if I could just somehow attain to the resurrection. And today, I want to attain to the resurrection. I need resurrection power today. The redemption that comes through this blood of the one, the blood of the Lamb, we'll talk about here in a second or next week. That's the second, isn't it? I ask the Holy Spirit to come even now. One who is preparing, bringing preparation in your life. One who is purging you of the things that continue to stumble you. You're always good till you meet a man. I'm always good until I get money. I'm always good until I run into someone who's doing something bad and I want to do it too. Purge us, Lord. Let me not walk around, because you know what? If people can find your handles, Satan sure can too. Would you rip the handles off of me? If someone gets your goat, there's an old saying, kill the goat. Nothing, Lord, that can lay hold of me but to set me free and to walk me into that place. We were buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, that we too may live a new life. For those of you who understand baptism as that death, understand the resurrection power is moving here now. For those of you who have never come to know Jesus Christ, this is that old-time religion. But it's the one that has brought many of us here today. I'm not trying to sit back and tell you a destination. I'm speaking to you of a way of life, a way that gives life, a way that says, I want that life, and I may pay a great price for it, but there's been a price paid much greater than anything I could pay, and that is Jesus Christ, who, as we just saw, died on the cross for our sins, because of our sins, whatever word you want to use in conjunction there. And after 3 days, was raised to life and sits at the right hand of God. And the Bible tells us he's interceding for you even now. And as he intercedes, he still has this marks and this brand marks of himself there. The resurrected Jesus had those marks. And he does today. But he's resurrected to new life. Would you stand with me now? I say, come Holy Spirit, and begin to put a hook in our heart, pulling us back to you. Small points today. But Lord, would you speak to us? Would you speak to us what it means to be those who repent? Those who want to live the resurrection life, those who come and say, I renounce a way of life that made me think I could do it on my own, whether it be sports, business, love, whatever it may be, fame, nothing is as wonderful as you. I open up every door to every room of this house that I call myself, and I invite you in, and I ask you to forgive me, Lord, because this room's a little dirty over here. But I'm inviting you to come in. In this room over here, I don't tell people about this room because they'll judge me. They'll judge those I love. But I'm going to invite you in because you are a comforter. And I know that you're going to want me to clean it up, and I'm okay. I just don't even know where to start. I'm a bit of a hoarder, Lord, when it comes to pain and suffering and victimization. I've got a room filled with what people have done to me. But I'm inviting you in. I need direction. Would you prepare the way to this resurrection life for me? I don't even know where to start. Would you bring people around me who speak truth? Even as I read, that your Spirit would just speak to me. Speak to me. Guide me. Direct me. Fill me with hope for tomorrow. That's all I ask. Now come, Holy Spirit, right now. Begin to fall. Begin to fall upon us, Lord. That we, like the Israelites, are willing to gather at the river and say, it's starting over again, just like it was before when we got out and we walked in the desert. We got into the land, but something's missing. We're going back to the other side of the Jordan. We're going to walk through again and start again and say, resurrect my life. I'm ready to walk it out. Tag me, Lord. Let me know where I'm missing. I'm ready for it all. And give me strength. Because I need comfort. Because I know I'll screw it up. And I'll need someone who loves me and understands. So, Holy Spirit, as you move here today, touch the lives of those who say, I'm ready to make a commitment for Jesus that I have never made. And I'm ready to make it in front of somebody. Because I know when I walk out this door, I'm going right back to what it was before. Come and touch me. Change me. Resurrect my life. Which were my words after 12 years of moving away from him. And he had a friend call me up who had said, I saw what he said to you. I saw you walking up to an airplane and he threw a golden lasso around you and said, come on, I'm taking you back to your first love. And he brought me back to you, Jesus. With that, would you throw your golden lasso around those you love? Which is every one of us, and just bring us back. Hardened hearts are just melting right now. You've hardened your heart not to feel this message again. You've heard it, let it melt. And as he's bringing you back, and you're committing again, or committing for the first time, as you're coming and saying, I've lost hope in you to heal my life, heal my body, heal my marriage, heal my finances. I'm losing hope. Heal my family, Lord. Let it flood through here today, because this is the one who makes a way in the desert for the highway of God. Rushing through now. Streams rising up in the wasteland. Streams of living water. Would you just drink? And I invite you down for prayer. Prayer for your life. In any of those issues, if your body is killing you, get down here and let's say, come Holy Spirit, let me experience, as we shall find out in the Gospel of Mark, how forgiveness and healing are inextricably linked, Lord God. And as the ministry team moves forward, and I close, I invite each of you, come and know the one who John the Baptist spoke of. Come and know the one whom the Gospel of Mark says is a resurrection and a life. Now I bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, the love that emanates from the triune Godhead and their love together, pulling us into that community of love. Even as a community, we come together and say, something's not right. I need you. Be blessed. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.